Hey, I know our students are in main service again. Where are you at, students? 5th through 12th grade? Yeah. That's a lukewarm welcome. I know you're in here. I'm thrilled you're here. I've got some stuff just for you today. I thought of you a lot as we put this together. Today, we are launching a brand new series of teachings through the book of Ecclesiastes that will take us through mid-August. And this morning, my goal is to help us set the stage, is something of a preview, an overview, an introduction to the book. So if you have your Bible, would you please open it to the table of contents? I am not joking. If you will please open your Bible to the table of contents, I want you to see it. Because the 66 books that make up our Bible are arranged in a particular manner. They are not placed chronologically, but rather they're often grouped either by the genre of literature or the kind of content found in them, sometimes by the author. So, for example, hope you're in your table of contents, find Isaiah, and then trace your finger all the way down to the book of Daniel. Those books are known as the major prophets. They come from very different eras. They deal with different topics. They have different authors, but they're grouped together because of their general subject matter and their length. So immediately following that is a group of books known as the minor prophets. Similar subject matter, but much shorter, which makes them minor prophets. Another example you can see in the New Testament, hopefully you're still in your table of contents, would you find the book of Romans? And then trace your finger all the way down to the book of Philemon. Those books are grouped together because each of them was written by the Apostle Paul. They were written at different times with different purposes, different themes, but they're grouped together because of their shared authorship. So you're asking yourself, why are we starting in the table of contents this morning? Well, three reasons. First, I want to remind us that our Bibles have a table of contents. And it's always okay to use the table of contents. Secondly, I would like us to actually be able to find Ecclesiastes. And it's not a book that a lot of us are very familiar with. It's not a familiar destination for many of us. But thirdly, the table of contents highlights that Ecclesiastes is situated within a group of books known as wisdom literature. It includes the books of Job, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and parts of the Psalms as well. These books are grouped together because our Israelite ancestors in the family of faith recognize that each of them has value for us as we seek to approach the world through a lens of wisdom. So I want to talk about wisdom for a moment, but first, I want to talk about 1776. At times, different moral pursuits have the power to take hold of the imagination of an entire civilization. So think of the trajectory set for our country by the mere drafting of a document audaciously titled Declaration of Independence. It should come as no surprise that the country that resulted from that document finds itself fairly infatuated with the ideals of, well, independence. Sometimes that resulting passion for freedom has led to greater liberation for many U.S. citizens. Sometimes those same citizens leverage the claims of freedom in ways that run counter to the collective good of the nation. But whether positively or negatively, some understanding of freedom is often the foundational motivation for various things that we can see so easily in our nation. So why do I bring that up? Because like the ideal of freedom in America, it would be hard to overstate the importance of wisdom in the culture of ancient Israel. It was an idea and a concept that was absolutely foundational to the people of God in Israel. And so we see the pursuit of wisdom is extolled throughout the scriptures. And a beautiful picture comes in Proverbs chapter 4. For I, too, was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. though it cost everything you have, get wisdom. This was a foundational mantra of the people of Israel. Which brings us to the part where we talk about Doc Hudson. So Doc Hudson is one of the characters in the 2006 movie Cars. And we first meet Doc when Lightning McQueen, who is a race car who has dreams of winning the Piston Cup, well, he finds himself stranded in a town known as Radiator Springs. Now, Lightning's dreams feel like they are being jeopardized by his time in Radiator Springs, but come to find out, he needs some training, and surprisingly, Doc is the one to help. Because though it may not look like it, he has his own past racing experience. Except that Doc's help doesn't immediately sound, well, helpful. Remember the scene? Doc takes Lightning to a dirt track outside of town, and he passes along some advice. Doc says, I'll put it simple. If you're going hard enough left, you'll find yourself turning right. To which Lightning says, oh, right, that makes perfect sense. Turn right to go left. Yes, thank you. Or should I say no thank you? Because in opposite world, maybe that really means thank you. See, in the moment, what Doc had to offer to Lightning, it just didn't sound like wisdom. It didn't sound right. And yet in that field outside of Radiator Springs, Lightning faced a choice. One that we are going to face repeatedly this summer. What do you do when wisdom doesn't sound like you expected? Because as we're about to see and then encounter repeatedly over the next 11 weeks, the wisdom on display in Ecclesiastes, well, it strikes a very different note than what you might find in the book of Proverbs or in the Sermon on the Mount. The opening verse of the book reads, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." So the one introduced as the teacher or the preacher is the main figure in this book. And that term attempts to translate the Hebrew term Kohelet. I want you to see what Tremper Longman and Raymond Dillard say about this term. He is called Kohelet, which is not his given name, but rather a pseudonym. The verbal root of the name means to assemble. Thus, his name is literally translated assembler. Common English translations, preacher or teacher, are a result of guessing what type of group Kohelet is gathering to instruct. Neither translation is precise, but assembler sounds awkward in the context. So there are varying interpretations of just who Kohelet is. Traditionally, building on the verse that I just read, and we'll see again in a moment, traditionally, commentators have understood Kohelet to be Solomon. And there's a significant amount of this book that might contribute to that idea, but there are also some numerous problems with that approach. And most scholars today don't accept the idea that Kohelet is Solomon. Some, however, consider this to be something like a royal autobiography that was written from Solomon's perspective many years after Solomon's death. Again, that's an approach with both strengths and limitations. Yet others argue, and this is what I think makes the most sense of most of the challenges, that there's actually two voices working in the book of Ecclesiastes. One is the voice of an unnamed author, and the other is the voice of Kohelet. So let me show you how we think this might work. We see the author framing the book with both a prologue and an epilogue. So the prologue that we're going to look at in just a moment and the epilogue both refer to Kohelet in the third person, while the body of the book passes along Kohelet's own teachings and often, or actually always, refers to Kohelet in the first person. This structure, again, seems to make the most sense of what it is we're about to encounter in Ecclesiastes. So as we already saw, the opening verse of the book presents Kohelet as a person of some stature in Israel, both son of David and king in Jerusalem. Now, I know to us that sounds like quite the resume, but the rest of Ecclesiastes is going to show that not all that glitters is gold. So, fair warning, Ecclesiastes has an edge to it. If you are looking for comfortable religion and easy answers, this is not the place to be. So, Eugene Peterson comments on it, on the book of Ecclesiastes, and says, Ecclesiastes is a John the Baptist kind of book. It functions not as a meal, but as a bath. It is not nourishment, it is cleansing. It is repentance, it is purging. Aren't you so glad you're here? So excited about this. Well, I think with all of that, we might actually finally be ready to encounter Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So if you are able, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. From Ecclesiastes 1, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, but feel free to follow along in whatever translation you have open and available in front of you. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may return to your seats. So that's a pretty different chapter of the Bible, huh? Right now, some of our students are texting each other like, did he mean to read that one? I did. So for the next few minutes, I want to zoom in on some specifics of this chapter, and then eventually we're going to zoom out and consider the big picture. But to zoom in, I want us to consider one Hebrew word and two Hebrew phrases that feature prominently here in chapter 1 as well as throughout the rest of the book. And the first word, I'm sure you caught it, was the word meaningless. The word translated as meaningless is the Hebrew term hevel. And it's a tricky word to translate. It's more literally breath or vapor or vanity. This is a key word in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so in the opening thesis statement, hopefully you've still got your Bible open, in verse 2, there are 8 words in that verse in Hebrew. 5 of them are the word hevel. 5 out of 8 words in verse 2 are the word hevel. Furthermore, this word will occur 38 times in Ecclesiastes, which is more than half of its total usage in all of the Old Testament. It is pretty obvious that the author of Ecclesiastes wants us to center in on this word, because for Kohelet, as we will see, it's a pretty all-encompassing assessment of life. But the second key phrase that I want us to reckon with is this phrase, under the sun. Now, knowing the geographical setting of a story is important, but the philosophical setting is often just as important. So I recently finished reading and really enjoying a book called A Gentleman in Moscow by Amor Towles. And somebody after the service told me, yeah, I tried, and I couldn't get through that book. I was ready to forgive him. And then he said, and I gave it to my wife, and she couldn't either. And then I was like, are you saying there's something wrong with me? But yeah, I loved it. So the geographical setting of the book, A Gentleman in Moscow, is Moscow, appropriately. But the philosophical setting is the dawn of the Communist Party, the death of the bourgeoisie, and the rise of the proletariat in 1920s Russia. And you can't actually understand much of the book unless you understand the philosophical setting. Without the philosophical setting, the geographic setting loses most of its meaning. Well, a similar thing is at play when we encounter these words here in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. Because whether coming from the author or from Kohelet, these words signal that the reflection at hand is a commentary on life on earth, often lived apart from any sense of the divine. So the entry on this passage in the Africa Bible Commentary points out the uniqueness of this aspect of Ecclesiastes. This is the only book in the Old Testament in which the phrase under the sun occurs. and it occurs some 30 times. Along with the similar phrases, under heaven and on earth, it speaks of life focused on this world only. So when considered from such a perspective alone, Ecclesiastes sounds a rather ominous note, doesn't it? Verses 3 through 7, they give a jarring glimpse at life under the sun, a world in which apathetic melancholy, it extends to the monotony of work, human lifespans, sunrises, sunsets, wind, and even the water cycle. I mean, you have to be coming from a really low place for the water cycle to get the meh emoji, but that's exactly what happens here. But we have to see that such is the perspective of life when the only point of reference you have is what takes place under the sun, with its seemingly endless repetition and its lack of memory. Ecclesiastes tells us that the circle of life makes for great music, but it is a dreary way to live. If this is all we have as a point of reference is under the sun, everything seems, well, meaningless. But in verses 14 and 17, we encounter another key phrase for the book, and that is the phrase, chasing after the wind. This phrase is fairly descriptive already, so probably doesn't need a ton of explanation, but it may need illustration, though. So, you need to know, I am not much of a dog person, but I am, in fact, a dog owner. So this is Reese. Reese is our 70-ish pound Rottweiler mix, and she is generally a pretty good dog, but she's also frequently a dummy. So earlier this week, Reese encountered a squirrel in our backyard, which is not uncommon, right? But for whatever reason, this specific squirrel got Reese's attention in a rather unique way. And so her hunter tendencies flared up, and she chased this squirrel across the backyard. She actually came very close to catching this squirrel until this squirrel did something that squirrels do and climbed a tree out of reach of Reese's jaws. Now, if the story ended there, that's not much story to tell, and very little connection to Qohelet, but the story didn't end there. The story didn't end for another 4.5 hours, because that's how long Reese spent stalking, chasing, staying under a tree, rearing up on her hind legs, growling, barking, tearing apart our tree and our bushes and all sorts of things in the backyard. We were convinced she's going to have a heart attack right here in front of us. But the thing is, not surprisingly, the squirrel was long gone. That squirrel was nowhere to be seen. And she had just spent 4.5 hours of her life that she will never get back for a goal that will never be achieved. And we need to see that our lives are not that dissimilar, and neither is Qohelet's. Though there are fewer squirrels involved, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we will encounter repeatedly this summer the various pursuits of his life amounted to chasing after the wind. He doesn't pull his punches. He's going to talk about everything from wealth to power, fame to sex, luxury to labor, and all of it gets slapped with the label chasing after the wind. So, zoom in over, but as we head toward the end of this teaching, I want us to zoom out for just a few minutes. I recognize that after such an uplifting introduction, many of you are like, "There, I got a different kind of June gloom going on in my heart right now." Why can't we just study Philippians or something? But So if you find yourself wondering, why are we even studying such a sad book this summer? Well, eventually, Lightning McQueen was able to leave Radiator Springs, and he resumed his pursuit of the Piston Cup. And you may remember that in one of the film's key moments, Doc's advice comes to mind. Doc's unconventional wisdom presents him a choice, a decision that had obvious career-shaping implications. And because he had somehow found it in himself to value this surprising wisdom that was passed on, he was able to act wisely in his moment of need. And I believe such will be the case for many of us as we journey through Ecclesiastes. But only if we let the surprising-sounding wisdom in. One of the dangers of navigating a book like Ecclesiastes is that we will hold it at arm's length as mere intellectual curiosity. We will stand at a distance and take it in like we might encounter the lions at the zoo or a Renoir in a gallery. But Ecclesiastes is not meant just to get inside of our heads. It is meant to get lodged in our hearts. One of the common themes in the literature about Ecclesiastes is how it is such a relevant book for our times and our Western world, which often readily rejects the divine, the supernatural, the transcendent, a world bent on pursuing immediate pleasure, a world convinced that by sheer hard work, all of the metrics of life are up and to the right, a world adamant that the material is all that there is. And I believe that there is much truth in that, and that Ecclesiastes does sound an oddly resonant note with our social and cultural setting. But one danger in that line of thinking is how easily we can dismiss the fact that Ecclesiastes is an in-house memo long before it's a social critique. And I don't know about you, but I'm always more comfortable with keeping scripture about them and they instead of daring to apply it to me and us. Unfamiliar as it may be, and unconventional as it is going to sound at times, even Ecclesiastes is among the library of scripture that we confess is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And yet, somewhat inconveniently, that verse ends with the people of God in view. The scriptures are God-breathed so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, which means that the arrow of biblical wisdom is always pointed first at the target of our hearts, even when that wisdom sounds unconventional and surprising. Sometimes it's important to take a step back from the scriptures, especially when we run across something that doesn't sound familiar, and ask, why is this included? How does this help me become somebody more thoroughly equipped for every good work? Well, when we do that, we begin to see that Qohelet is far more than the Eeyore of the Old Testament. Rather, Ecclesiastes has three profound gifts to offer us, gifts we will repeatedly unwrap this summer. So I want to talk through those three gifts from Qohelet. And the first is the gift of perspective. As many of us already know, perhaps the best powerful way to learn the value of something is by experiencing its absence. Think of when your electricity goes off at home. You immediately begin to experience the challenges of a non-electrified life, right? And we come to appreciate our electricity a little bit differently. This is one of the gifts of Ecclesiastes to us. By presenting us with an honest look at a life lived only by the wisdom that comes under the sun, we come to treasure anew the beauty of life beyond the sun. Peter Kreft comments on this, and he says, without the kind of faith in God that is larger than life and therefore worth dying for and therefore worth living for, without a faith that means trust and hope and love, without a lived love affair with God, life is vanity of vanities, the shadow of a shadow, a dream within a dream. All toil, all that we do, all human pursuits here under the sun, all civilization, all arts and sciences come down in the end for most people, most of the time, to a forgetting, a diversion, a cover-up, a series of complex masks over this one simple, terrifying truth. Ecclesiastes rips off the cover and plunges our squeamish and reluctant eyes into this blinding abyss. It is a revelation in the literal sense, and a revealing, an unveiling, an uncovering. Ecclesiastes blows our cover. Many in this room have walked a road of faith for some time, and as a result, it can be easy to take the spiritual geography for granted. This summer, let's ask the Spirit to work in us, to restore our wonder at life beyond the sun, so that we might more wisely navigate life under the sun. The second gift from Qohelet is the gift of discontentment. Qohelet's insights come to us as the reflections of one who has feasted on the world's buffet and found himself not only unsatisfied, but actually malnourished. Because of this, he is the literary antihero, stared directly at the sun, but never in the mirror. And like all antiheroes, his flaws are our teacher. So if we let Qohelet's emptiness direct us, his words can serve to point us toward the true feast and away from our own chasing after the wind. our own idolatries, our own escapist tendencies that lead to equally barren landscapes. Qohelet has sought pleasure, satisfaction, and contentment in everything under the sun, and his report from the land of Vanity Fair has power to challenge our suspicions. Our suspicions that God is holding out on us. Our suspicions that the truly good life is somewhere just beyond the next horizon. And by faithful attention to this book, we may be reminded again of the soul-settling power of being deeply loved and extravagantly provided for by a God of unrelenting goodness and grace toward his people. The third gift that we get from Qohelet is the gift of solidarity. For some in this room, Qohelet's perspective on life actually isn't all that jarring because it's all too painfully familiar. Perhaps you, like Qohelet, have lived a life marked by disappointments and shortfalls, some of your own making and some not. Perhaps you can identify with the pain of realizing your best efforts amounted to chasing after the wind. Perhaps through no fault of your own, you find yourself vulnerable, disillusioned, and left wondering if everything is, in fact, meaningless. If that's you today, I want you to know you're not alone. Not only is Qohelet a guide on the hard road, but you sit surrounded by people who have experienced the hard edges of life. People who don't always know immediately how to live wisely under the sun. One of the enduring lies that plagues the church, that plagues this church, is that everyone in here has it all together. Hear me. That's never been true. It's not true of anyone in here today, especially not the person standing in front of you. Which means that we gather here not as a collection of those who have arrived, who have it all figured out. We gather here as those who regularly wander, but who have come to see that in our wandering, Jesus is our North Star. Those are only three gifts that arise from Ecclesiastes, but I imagine that there will be many more in the weeks ahead, and there may even be more today. So I want to give us some time and space for silent reflection, to consider what we've read here, but even more importantly, to ask the Spirit to illuminate what it is that we've heard here today that we need to pay closer attention to. Let's spend some time in silence asking the Spirit what he wants to highlight for us. This summer, we will navigate the life of faith through the lens of one who tried all the world had to offer and still came up empty. My prayer for us is that as we walk alongside of disaffected and disenchanted Qohelet, that we will grow ever more captivated by hopeful and resolute Jesus, the one the scriptures call the wisdom of God. But it was a surprising wisdom. It was a wisdom that led Jesus to a cross. And that is something that we remember week by week when we come to this table. And we take bread and we remember that Jesus, in the wisdom of God, allowed his body to be pierced. And we dip it in wine and we remember that he allowed his blood to be shed, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We remember that Jesus brought meaning into an otherwise meaningless world. We remember that Jesus lived for something beyond the sun, the will of God. We remember that Jesus was not chasing after the wind, but chasing after us in our half-heartedness so that we could become sons and daughters of the God who has always loved us and always longed to bring us close. If that is your story, if you are part of the family of God by faith in Jesus, this meal is for you. And you're invited to come and to remember, to confess again. If you are not yet part of the family of God by faith in Jesus, I want you to know we have prayer teams that are going to be on the left, the right, and in the back. They would love to talk with you. They would love to pray with you. They would also love to pray with any of us about anything at all, whether they are joys that we brought with us or challenges we need prayer for. But as we continue in our worship, let's come in celebration of the one who is the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who brings meaning into our lives. Let's come and worship.